Let us turn to two places this evening in God's Word, Revelation chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 4. Revelation chapter 3, and we read from verse 14, and Colossians 4 and verse 16. Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Colossians 4:16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Last week, Paul sent his greetings to believers in a neighboring church to Colossae, Laodicea, and to a man in whose home those Christians met for worship. Verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. Now in our text this evening, verse 16, we have that other church, Laodicea, referred to again. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Paul wants his Colossian letter to be read to the church at Laodicea, about 12 miles away, and also that a letter he wrote to Laodicea is read to the Colossians. There was evidently a letter from Paul to that church, Laodicea, which he wants the Colossians to hear read to them. It tells us in passing, doesn't it, that already there is the public reading of Scripture in the church. He wants his letter read to not only to the Colossian Christians, of course, but those in Laodicea, and his Laodicean letter read to the Colossians. That is an ordinance in itself, the reading of Holy Scripture. We read in Revelation 1 verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and them that hear the words of this prophecy. the public reading of Scripture. Paul writes to Timothy, give attention to reading, the reading of the Scriptures. That's why we read consecutively through the Scriptures at our services. New Testament in the morning, Old Testament in the evening. Some churches have a chapter from the Old and the New Testament at each service. Because it has come to be believed, and rightly so, that the reading of Scripture is not just the minister reading the particular passage where the text happens to be, a little bit of the Scripture, because the text for the sermon will come from that, but that the Scriptures be read chapter by chapter consecutively from beginning to end as a church ordinance, so that worshippers hear the whole of the Scriptures eventually over the time, and not just bits of it here and there where the sermon happens to come from. And so you have it here from the beginning. We believe what we do is a right practice. And the second thing is, Paul wrote more than what is included in the New Testament. Of course, his letter to the Colossians is here, but his letter to Laodicea is not here. Although one from the Lord Jesus personally, in Revelation chapter 3, is there. And we're reminded that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, will have written other things, but not included in the New Testament part of the Bible. That was the same with the Lord Jesus himself. In John chapter 21, verse 25, we read, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. All that Paul wrote would have been equally inspired, but not equally necessary to be in the New Testament. We have as much as is right and perfect and sufficient for our needs. I wonder what it was that he wrote to the Thessalonians. Well, we shall never know this side of heaven, and that's because it's not necessary for us to know. And thirdly, he has a concern for this neighbouring church 12 miles away at Laodicea. You remember in chapter 2 of the Colossian epistle, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Being only 12 miles away from Colossae, the heresy that menaced Colossae would have menaced Laodicea as well. And perhaps what he wrote to them was along the lines of what he wrote to the Colossians. But it's interesting that it might be that what Paul did write to the Laodiceans had more to do with something else that took hold of that church about 30 years later, and that the Lord Jesus takes up when he, through John, writes to the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, lukewarmness. I wonder if even in Paul's day, the church at Laodicea was beginning to show signs of a lukewarmness, and Paul had to address that a little then. And the Lord addresses it very definitely those 30 years later. Well, it will be helpful if we consider what has become synonymous with the church at Laodicea. Not the danger from heresy. The devil didn't succeed that way. But the danger from lukewarmness. And the devil did succeed in a measure with that. Let's consider this now. The epistle that is from Laodicea that Paul wrote, and he wants them to hear the letter that he wrote to Colossians as well. But let's look at the lukewarmness first of all. And if we go to Revelation chapter 3, and particularly verses 15 and 16, I know thy works, says the Lord Jesus, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What is this condition? Obviously, it's a spiritual condition coined by our Lord, lukewarm. And he explains it by saying, thou art neither cold nor hot. And the word hot is the word in the original, zestos, from a word which means boiled, boiling hot. We get our word zest from that. It's the word in Romans 12, verse 11, translated fervent, fervent in spirit. In other words, a real heat of spiritual temperature. But you see now, off the boil, cooled down, lukewarm. It's like a bath of hot water, which is freshly run, and the steam is rising from it, and it's too hot to get into, so you leave it a bit, but if you leave it too long, it'll become tepid, very different. It's a spiritual decline that's in view, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus sees it in these Laodiceans. It's something that can be masked, so subtle you don't realize it. Notice our Lord's precise words, Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. Notice the distinction he makes between the works of these Christians, their spiritual activities in the service of the Lord, and thou, meaning the minister, the angel, representing all the rest of the people themselves. You see, there's a distinction between the outward and the inward, isn't there? And there always is. And that's the danger. You can be doing the Lord's work, and yet the heart can be cooled in ardour and affection. Works, outward zeal, is no guarantee that all is well in the heart. That's the subtlety, that's the danger of it. And of course, if we rest upon our activities and persuade ourselves that all must be well because we are doing this and doing that and are faithful here and there and so on, and no one can fault us on the outside, that becomes the great evidence that all is well inwardly. But the Lord Jesus says that's not the case. I know thy works, but thou art lukewarm. And it shows how important heart religion is, doesn't it? Thou, inwardly, the life of the soul. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's all to do with the state of the heart in relation to God, in union and communion with the Lord Jesus. What is the spiritual temperature of that? How vigorous is the life of fellowship with the Lord? Someone has said, writing to a son, a father writing to his son, be sure you never omit the devotions of the closet, nor suffer yourself to pass them over in a formal and hurried manner. See to it, my son, that you enjoy religion and enjoy it every day. That's well put, isn't it? Enjoy religion. Not necessarily, not so much enjoy the things you do outwardly. Enjoy experimental heart religion, relationship with the Lord, communion, fellowship with Him, prayer, confession, thanksgiving, humble dependence, looking to Him, acknowledging Him, experiencing Him. Thou! It's the heart, isn't it? Lukewarmness should be dreaded by us all who are Christians. And the great dread particularly should be this, that we can be busy for the Lord and yet not busy with the Lord. It's a dreadful thing, isn't it? Busy for the Lord and not busy with the Lord. Like a wife who is dutiful to her husband in every way she ought to be, and yet it becomes a substitute for time alone together with Him. Busy for me, but what about me, myself? And the heavenly bridegroom has often to say that of his bride. I know thy work, thou lukewarm. Some symptoms: thou art lukewarm. One symptom is little appetite to converse about spiritual things. It's always a telling sign when you cannot really engage in spiritual conversation with a fellow Christian. When there is a kind of a reluctance, talk zealously about other things, but when it comes to the things of the heart, the things of the Lord, it's an area where there's little to be said, little to share, little to speak of. I know that it can be that we can't express ourselves very well, or it's personal. We struggle sometimes, but always is there a latching on, at least, to this heart to heart, this desire to converse of spiritual things, the things of the Lord. Not always necessarily speaking of grace, always speaking with grace, as Matthew Henry said. But when we speak of grace, is there a desire and a willingness to listen at least and learn from these things? Because this is the level we operate on, heart religion. Not just the outward, not just what I did, not just the building of the church, not just helping with things and Not just serving, but, the Lord Himself. Lukewarmness doesn't have much appetite for these things. And then another sign is, when we attend the services and meetings outwardly, but the heart is not really in them. We come because we feel we should, but we do not come longing that the Lord would meet with me, longing to worship Him aright, longing for a message from God to my soul, longing that the Lord would deal with me, change me, do me good, change me from glory to glory, that at least I might know Him better. And at least be brought into the presence of God and go on my way blessed. Lukewarm response to the means of grace. Heart not really in it. You see, it's not that we are super duper spiritual people, but oh, needy people, felt need. And coming to the means of grace that a poor sinner might be ministered to. That's the bottom line, isn't it? And with that warmth of desire and concern. Another evidence of lukewarmness can be when we're little troubled about little sins. Little sins. The danger in those, you see, because obvious sins are so obvious that we end up repenting of them and getting forgiveness and getting grace to be delivered from them. But little sins are those that we can, by their very nature, as it seems to us, learn to live with. Those little slips and little accommodations and little things that we give way to and not so bad, really. Someone said once to a Puritan, he said, "Sir," he said, "you are so particular." He said, "There are men abroad who are not worried about making a gash in their consciences. Why are you so concerned about making a little nick in yours?" Ah, but he wouldn't make a little nick in his conscience. There is no such thing as a little sin, because no little God to sin against. And little sins, when we are aware of them, need to be confessed and dealt with, got grace to overcome, because when the little ones are dealt with, the bigger ones are dealt with as well. It's often in the little things that we show our warmth and our concern and our rightness of spirit. Oh, but lukewarmness, let's go where it can. And another symptom can be when we make excuses for ourselves. When we justify ourselves over things. Well, if you were in my position, you would do the same. Or you would feel like I do. I'm perfectly within my rights. Self-justifying is a very dangerous thing. Given we're such sinners, we should be instinctively deprecating ourselves and taking it for granted we are likely to be wrong, not right. Self-justification is often pride and blindness to our real condition. When we're lukewarm about these things, we don't see these things clearly. Take it for granted that we've got every right to behave as we are, or feel as we feel, or speak as we speak, take the position we take. When in actual fact, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And O Lord, thou alone knows what's right, put me right. Because I'm more likely to be wrong than right. Oh, lukewarmness doesn't care so much about this. And what a fearful thing. In verse 20 of that Revelation 3, where the Lord Jesus is outside the door and knocking and asking for admittance. Lukewarmness means a distance from Christ. And it means a loss of closeness and fellowship. And look at verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. But the implication is, you've been overcome now. Been overcome by sins and the world and a wrong spirit. Some symptoms of lukewarmness, and many others besides. The Lord Jesus sees it. We don't often see it. He wants us to examine ourselves. And look how totally unacceptable such a condition is. The Lord says, verses 15, 16, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There's a rejection in that language, isn't there? There's a sickening on the part of our Lord. He's saying, I would thou wert cold even, unregeneracy is preferable to lukewarmness. Hot is best of all, but I would thou art cold. Or hot, best of all, I even would that thou wouldst be unregenerate rather than half and half. This kind of sickening, tepid, lukewarm state. It's believed that our Lord's language is derived from the mineral springs of the city of Laodicea. Warm mineral springs that were just this temperature that people used. But no other condition is so sickening to the Lord. It's interesting that this church of the Laodiceans, among the seven churches of Asia, it's the only one that the Lord has nothing good to say of because of her lukewarmness. It's as if he's saying, I did not suffer, bleed and die to redeem people to be like this. I will not be glorified in such people. Others will not be blessed through Christians who are lukewarm. And there's an awakening here, isn't there? Oh, that state of lukewarmness, I say, it's to be dreaded. Dreaded! We should examine ourselves often to see what the spiritual temperature of our souls is and to pray that God will not allow us to settle down into this half and half condition, this compromised, neither one thing nor the other, lukewarmness, as in the days of Elijah when Israel was halting between two opinions. If Baal be God, serve him. If Jehovah be God, serve him. But thou art halting between the two, neither one nor the other. Thou art lukewarm. Let us look secondly at its causes. In Revelation 3:17, thou sayest, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and so on. How is it possible to get into such a spiritual state described by lukewarmness? And here is a church, it's not just the minister, the angel, or the messenger of the church of Laodicea, not just a few of the members, but the whole church seems to be characterized by this. Well, a good clue is in this verse, because thou sayest I am rich and so on. It could be, you see, that the place where the church was affected the condition of the church, as it can happen. Laodicea was a high class and rich city. It was the banking center of Asia Minor, full of commercial activity, plus a successful cloth and clothing industry, plus a famous medical school. You've got all the ingredients really for prosperity and affluence and self-sufficiency. In AD 60, when the city was ravaged by an earthquake, the city had no need of any financial help from outside to rebuild the city. Not like poor Haiti, when it was devastated by that great earthquake, appealing to countries around the world to send help and to send funds and and things to help them get on their feet again and even survive, leave alone rebuild. Laodicea could be devastated and Laodicea could rebuild itself with ease. It was a materially well-off church in a materially well-off place. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If you are materially well-off as a church, you've got all the more to use in the work of the kingdom. But there is a danger in that. And here their affluence made them feel self-sufficient and complacent. Did they neglect the needs of their soul? You see, hot liquid goes lukewarm by being left. Not all of a sudden, but little by little by little, and eventually. And here is the ideal. Psalm 63 verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. There's a warmth and an ardour in that desire, isn't there? Following hard after God in the soul. Being held up by God's grace. Ah, yes, but you can decline from that. Through neglect, carelessness, presumption, distracted by other things, giving attention to other things, engrossing things, things that take you over. You see, the surrounding climate was a population hot on only one thing, getting on in the world. Oh, what plenty of scope to do that in Laodicea. It was like the city of London, the commercial centre, everything going on. There was a buzz about the place. And there were opportunities aplenty for those with talent and ability to really get on and excel and to climb the corporate ladder and go up and up and up. And really make a success of life. And the values of the world, the spirit of the world, so different from the spirit which is of God. So different from Christian values. And that would be sending a message to the Christians in Laodicea. Don't be so serious. Don't be so committed. Don't be so zealous. Being zestos is overdoing things. Temper things down a bit. Moderation in all things. Be sensible. Other things in life are important too. You can be a Christian without going to extremes. And you see this kind of thing coming in to the thinking of these people, taking on this worldly wisdom and worldly reasoning. And the soul, not the most important thing of all. One's relationship with the Lord, not top of the list of priorities in life. Not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all other things being added. No, no, so different from that. Ah, thou art rich and increased with goods. Need of nothing. Complacency. Cooling down the spiritual temperature. Oh, if the devil cannot destroy Christians, he will try to neutralize Christians. And if he neutralizes them, well, that's almost as good as destroying them. They're not much danger to him then. Lukewarmness is the curse, isn't it, of the church in the West so often. Churches in other countries which know poverty and a struggle to scrape a living. They are often on fire for the Lord. A hunger and a thirst following the Lord. The Lord is real to them. Prayer is real. Worship is living. The church is the great place to be. The word of God so precious. It's not that poverty of itself creates this spiritual heat. And prosperity of itself creates lukewarmness. It's not as simple as that. But we have heard testimonies, haven't we, of Christians coming out of communist lands where they have been persecuted and they've escaped to the West. And they wish they hadn't escaped. They could almost wish to be back again in prison under communism. For the laziness and prosperity and time-marking, worldliness, lukewarmness that they've encountered to their great dismay. Ah, the causes can be that. God blessing us outwardly and yet not having the grace to be good stewards and keep things right. And they neglected the need of their soul. the surrounding climate, but a wrong assessment of themselves. Look at verse 17 of Revelation 3. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, they made their outward prosperity the measure of the prosperity of their souls. They imagined because God blessed them with great plenty in the world, that meant all was well with their soul. But oh, thou knowest not. What a great mistake they made. It's a danger when we imagine that the Lord's favour and being pleased with us is evidenced by his giving us plenty or making things go well with us outwardly. And we think then that when things go badly wrong and we're greatly tried, that God somehow must be displeased with us. Not necessarily so at all. Poor Job was stripped of everything. And the Lord was never more pleased with his dear servant. Perfect, upright, fearing God, rejecting evil. No, no, don't make the outward the measure of the state of your heart. Let it be your own relationship with the Lord, however things are round about you, lest lukewarmness take us over. Its causes. Let's look thirdly at its cure very quickly. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and so on. These verses to the end of the chapter. It's interesting that the Lord directs attention to himself 13 times. I, me, my. And all this picturesque language here is all about himself. And surely, dear friends, the cure of lukewarmness, as it is the prevention of lukewarmness, is simply how we are in relationship to Jesus Christ. Those two on the Emmaus Road, when the Lord Jesus drew near to them and opened to them the scriptures, what an ideal situation. Fellowship with the Lord in his word. And what did they say? Did not our heart burn within us while he spoke to us in the way? There's the burning heart. That's not lukewarmness. Oh, can you get your heart warmed by the word of God? Are you warmed in prayer when you draw near to him? Are you warmed in worship? Does your heart get warmed at the very sound of his name sometimes? The preciousness and reality of the Lord Jesus, who clothes us, who washes our eyes with eye salve that we may see a fresh glimpse of him, who says, I stand at the door and knock, and if you let me in, I will sup with you and you with me, and you overcome and you'll sit down with me on my throne. It's all fellowship with Christ, isn't it? You can't be in a right relationship with the dear Redeemer and grow lukewarm. The fire of ardour and affection and love and service will be bright and warm if that is the case. He deals with us here, and he promises that he will restore us. And oh, dear friends, it comes down to the simplicity which is in Christ. And isn't it true, if we examine ourselves, that we are not what we are because we have lost sight of him, because we have neglected our dear Saviour, because we have walked at a distance from him, because we have disobeyed him, we have grieved his spirit, we are not striving to live as he lived and be conformed to his image. But oh, if these things are right, lukewarmness can never happen any more than he will ever grow lukewarm. Union with, communion with Christ will surely keep us, won't it? Will surely keep us and will be the restoring of our spiritual temperature if we have been lukewarm. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus says in verse 19 of Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. It's his love that calls to us. It's his love that misses us. His love that is grieved through our lukewarmness. His love that wants us back, calls us back, appeals to us, draws us, restores us, revives and renews us. Ah, may it be. May it be. I wonder if Paul had written something like this to the Laodiceans along with his letter to the Colossians. And he wants the Colossians to hear about this. It's good for us to hear about this. May the Lord Jesus then be the one who is the heat and the warmth and the fire of our hearts. And may we love and serve him best of all. Let us sing together hymn 783.